Mr. Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret broadcasting studio with another Watchmen video broadcast. We're going to be continuing on with our study of the number 7. This is the King James Code series. And as we have been doing with all of them in the first part of the series, we talk about the Bible number and the Bible meaning of a particular number. Now we're going to look at the opposite of that, how this number is seen in the occult, because let me give you an example. The number 13, people say, oh, that's a bad number. When we get around to that teaching, you'll see that maybe it's not. When it's on God, it is a good number. I'll give you an illustration. Here you have Jesus walking around with 12 disciples, the 12 and Jesus, that's 13. When you have 12 tribes, you have God in the middle of them, that's 13. It's a good number that way. I'll save the rest for another video. But anyway, we know that there are things related to sevens that are in the occult world. And what I like to do is I like to use the Bible as our guidebook to see exactly what this number represents. Let me give you an illustration of it. The number 7 in the occult or in Satanism or in witchcraft or Freemasonry or the mystery religions or anything like that is always going to be opposite of what it means toward God. There are 7 spirits of God. There's something related to the number 7 in the occult realm that's going to be the opposite of those 7 spirits of God. In the Bible, you have opposites. You have light. The Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And yet we have the princes of darkness. We have the lesser light that rules over the day. So that's an opposite. We have day and night, opposites, good and evil, love and hate. All of those are opposites in the Bible. So we have God. His number would be number 7, the number for the Spirit of God, the number for the Word of God. Very important to remember. The number for the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit leads and guides those who follow Christ through the pages of the Bible. Then we have the opposite of that. There are 7 other spirits. We're going to show you what these mean here as we get into it. Let's go right to the scriptures and see what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. John said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Here it is, having 7 heads. Why does he have 7 heads? We'll discover that. "And 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." Think about that. In fact, just stop right here. Already we see the number 7 in God's realm dealing with the Spirit of God, dealing with the Word of God. The Word of God is his pure word, purified 7 times. Now we have the opposite of that. We have a beast with 7 heads, and on those 7 heads, not blessing, because God blessed the Sabbath day, not blessing, not words of grace, but words of blasphemy upon the 7 heads of the beast. Verse 2, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth was as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." I know what I'm going to be talking about a little bit later on, but I want to kind of build you up to it. I like to do that. Think of something with the number 7 that was destroyed. Think about that. I'll show you what I mean here in a little bit. It mentions the dragon. All right, let's look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. "There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." And so here we have the beast rising up. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, but his crowns are on the 10 horns. Here we have the dragon. It's a little different. We have 7 heads and 10 horns, but the crowns are on the heads of the dragon. So these would denote kings, or as Paul wrote in Ephesians, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so this number 7 in the occult realm is going to represent the powers that be. Refer to it as the powers behind the Illuminati, the powers behind the New World Order. That's what these powers are all about. As I started researching this, I noticed that there was a lot of references in occult mythology to a seven-headed serpent or a seven-headed beast or a seven-headed dragon of some kind. Here is a graphic here. This is the Indian god Vishnu, who is being protected by a seven-headed serpent. Now, I want you to think about this. Vishnu would be a picture of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. He is being protected or guarded, occulted, hidden by the dragon, the seven-headed serpent. Remember, the dragon in Revelation 13 with seven heads gives the Antichrist, the beast, his power, his seat, and his great authority. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the man of sin, the son of perdition, is after the working of Satan. So this graphic now makes sense. This serpent with the seven heads is Lucifer, who is protecting or occulting Vishnu, the type of the Antichrist. Here's another one in Eastern mysticism. This is Buddha. Buddha is also a type of the Antichrist. He is the enlightened one. He has his third eye opened up. And you notice here that Buddha sits on a throne, and that throne has a seven-headed serpent behind it. This matches what we see in Scripture. And so the Bible is actually giving you a picture of reality, of what really is. This is what these other religions and these other cultures are worshiping. They're actually worshiping the beast, and they're worshiping the dragon that gives his seat to the beast. That's what this picture of Buddha is. Then we have the heroic Hercules, who is in one of his heroic efforts, is fighting what's called a hydra, which is a seven-headed dragon. I remember as a young man, I remember hearing the stories of Patricia Hearst, how she was allegedly kidnapped, I don't know if that's true or not, by a group called the Symbionese Liberation Army. They were a far radical left-wing group. And they were for the destruction of the establishment in America, the destruction of how things were in America. They wanted to turn America into a communist left-wing organization, similar to what a lot of politicians are wanting to do right now. It was interesting to me. Here's this far-left group that wants to take America and turn it over into a socialist state. Here is their symbol. This is Patty Hearst in this famous photograph. She's standing there with a gun in her hand. This is why they sent her to prison. They've got her on tape in a bank with a machine gun robbing the bank. And here's this picture here of her standing there with a machine gun. And she is the power behind this. The Symbionese Liberation Army is the seven-headed serpent. Now, throughout this teaching, we are going to go to a few sources, Manly Hall, Dan Brown. Actually, we're going to talk about what he said here in a little bit. Albert Pike, Manly Hall, and the Secret Teachings of All Ages. But our primary source of understanding is going to be from the King James Bible. After all, God tells the truth always about what these numbers mean. Here's what Manly Hall said about the seven heads. The seven-headed snake represents what he calls the supreme deity, manifesting through his Elohim, or seven spirits by whose aid he established his universe. Now, stop right here. Now, I want you to understand this, all right? Manly Hall did not come up with this. He is simply drawing in from all of the mystery religions, all the occult religions, Mithraism, the Bacchic rites, the Freemason rites, the teachings of the Kabbalah. And he's condensing them down into one book, and he's teaching you what all these symbols represent to them. We see what it represents to them. We find in the Scripture what it actually means and what's behind it. So this is an interesting statement that Manly says. Seven-headed snake represents the supreme deity. That's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not. It's a seven-headed dragon. We know who that is. And then it says it manifests himself through his Elohim. Very interesting that he said that. Because, and we pointed this out in the sacred name or witchcraft video that made a lot of people mad, that one of the reasons, in fact, probably the biggest reason why the sacred namers, and even the Hebrew roots people, they don't like the King James Bible. Oh, they can't stand that book. And so they want to rewrite it in Hebrew, claiming that it was already written in Hebrew and claiming that the Greeks messed it all up. In John 1:1, here's one of their verses. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the sacred name people have taught this concept that the word God is pagan. The word Lord is pagan. After all, that's Baal, and there's gods everywhere. That's not who we worship. Well, they don't understand, or maybe they're just deceiving people deliberately. Because here's what they do with their sacred name Bible. They take God out. Take all the references to God being God. Take it out. So here's what they do with, and by the way, most of these guys don't believe that Jesus was God, even though it says it right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh. That's what they write in their Bibles, even though it's not there in any Greek text, any other translation. And the Word was Elohim. Because in their idea, in their mindset, Jesus was not equal with the Father. He was not equal with God. They have reduced him down to a created being. They put the word Elohim here, one of the emanations from God. That sounds like Jehovah's Witness and everything else, that Jesus was an emanation from God. Gnosticism teaches the same thing. So does the Kabbalah. And so Manly Hall said the seven-headed serpent represents the supreme deity who manifests himself through his Elohim, that's who they say Jesus was, or seven spirits by whose aid he established his universe. The Elohim of the sacred name cult, witchcraft cult, makes people mad, I don't care. The Elohim of that cult, that didn't come from the Bible. It came from mysticism, it came from the Kabbalah. The Elohim of that cult are the seven spirits, not the seven spirits of God that we talked about the last 2 weeks. We're going to learn about seven other spirits from the King James Bible. And that's what they say the word is. Let's continue reading. What is this symbolism all about? So we're going to find out from the pages of the Bible what these seven heads represent. Revelation 17, verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Think about that. Think about the language here. The beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was, that means he used to live, and is not, means he's dead, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And when they behold the beast that was, he lived, is not, he's died, he's in the pit, and yet is. He's going to rise again from the grave. And so he's going to tell you the mystery. I love that word, the word mystery. In the King James Bible, it's so beautiful. Because you would think the word mystery means it's a mystery. We can't find out what it is. Roman Catholic Church uses it. Oh, this is the mystery of the Eucharist. And they make it sound like some big thing we can never figure out. Every time the word mystery is used in the King James, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. Behold, here is a mystery. They're going to tell you what it is because it's no longer a secret to you and I, because we, our names are written in the book of life and we believe the Bible. So here's what he says, Revelation 17, verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads. Let me stop right here again. We made this point in the last videos. Revelation 13, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, Solomon says, I was looking for wisdom. This I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find the account. So we have witnesses here. Wisdom and numbers go together. Here it is, the same thing again. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So here's what the Bible's telling us. Number one, it's telling us that the seven heads of the beast are seven mountains. So think about that. Think about the biblical understanding of what a mountain represents. And in fact, we can go to Daniel chapter 2. We see the story of Nebuchadnezzar's vision that he has. He sees the image, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the legs of brass, and the feet of part iron, part clay. They're mingled. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And then a stone cut without hands. I love that. I know who that stone is. It's Jesus. He smites the image on the 10 toes. Why? Because the strength of the image is on the 10 toes. That's how he's able to stand. When you smite those toes, he falls. Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. The strength of sin, this is the man of sin, that image, the strength of sin is what? The law, Ten Commandments. The strength of sin is the law. I love it. Anyway, but then the stone, once it smites the image, the Bible says in the book of Daniel that the stone becomes a great mountain. It is the mountain of the Lord's house. It is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. After he has destroyed, you can see it in Revelation 19. After he's destroyed the beast and the false prophet, he then establishes his throne on the mountain, and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. So a mountain is a picture in the Bible of a kingdom. Think about where Jerusalem is. It's on Mount Zion. So think about those terms there. Now, some have said that this, of course, identifies Rome, because Rome is a city set on seven hills. Now, I will agree with that as far as a temporal or a partial fulfillment of what God said. I mean, here's a map. We have this. You see here the line, and we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, the seven hills of Rome. But actually, there are more hills than that in Rome, but these are typically what is referred to as the seven hills. Now, one of them in particular that interests me an awful lot is called Capitoline Hill, or Capitol Hill. There is a Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., where I did a video on this called Capitol Secrets. We have the occult imagery here. We have a statue of a goddess. We have Baal's shaft. I mean, we have all this occult imagery at Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. And so I see a connection here between us and between Rome. Now, some scholars say that the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast that Daniel sees, because we have the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire that follows that. We have the Grecian Empire of Alexandria that follows that. And then we have what the Bible refers to as another kingdom that comes after that. Interesting to me that the Bible never said that it was Rome. It never says that. That's a supposition that scholars make. And I would say that as a partial fulfillment of what Daniel was prophesying, we can clearly see the Babylonian, Jesus, or Daniel himself told Nebuchadnezzar that the head of gold, he said, that's you, you're the king of kings, all right? So we had the head of gold, Babylonian Empire, then we had the Medo-Persian Empire that took over in the days of Belshazzar. Then we have the Grecian Empire under Alexandria. And then after that, we have Rome that shows up. But it's interesting that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Rome is that kingdom. Now, here's another thing. And I do believe that at the time that Mystery Babylon seated here in the seven hills of Rome. And so it was the dominant governing body at the time of Christ and of the early church. So a partial fulfillment of that. Some would say that the Vatican being in Rome is part of the seven hills of Rome. It's actually not. Now, am I saying that I don't think the Vatican is Mystery Babylon? No, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, Vatican, the Roman Catholicism is full of mystery religions, and there's something related to the number seven that we'll get to as we move along in this study. But Mystery Babylon herself is greater than the Vatican. Probably the greatest repository of the mystery doctrine, the mystery religion, is in the Vatican. It's also among Freemasonry. It's almost also among the New Age movement. It's in all the cults. It's in the Kabbalah. So the Vatican doesn't corner the market on Mystery Babylon. And actually, the Hill Vaticanus is not part of the seven hills of Rome. But it might be said that Vaticanus actually rules over what was in Rome. And yes, I can accept that because if you go to, we have a missionary family. We just had prayer over them recently. They're going to Rome. And it just works out at the changing of the guard, as it were, in Rome. There's going to be thousands, maybe a million people in the Vatican. And they're going to go pass out tracts. God bless them. But it's actually a law in Rome that you can't pass out Christian tracts. Because of why? Because the Vatican says to Rome, there's no other religion but us, buddy. And that's what the city of Rome does. All right, rules over Italy and probably most of Europe. And there's no, I believe in that. But it's actually greater than what we see here in just Rome. And I'll explain that as we move on. There are actually, if you examine the whole of the earth, and this is what I believe Mystery Babylon encompasses, the whole of the earth, not just what's in Rome, but the entire world. North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, those are six continents. And the seventh is Antarctica. Antarctica is actually the only continent on the earth that doesn't have its own form of government. Actually, I think the UN has pretty much taken over Antarctica and rules over it there. So that in itself makes it unique and makes it significant. But then we get into this idea of the seven mountains, and they are connected to seven kings. Now, this number seven we talked about in the last two videos is a number for completion, or in other words, these seven mountains and these seven kings would actually encompass the entire earth. And so I believe that the dominion of this beast with that number seven and the fact that it's seven mountains, seven continents, some say there's seven seas, I don't know. But anyway, that it would encompass basically the whole of the earth rather than just a localized point. Now, here is something that I thought was very, very interesting that came up in my research. Get this image now of the seven mountains and the seven-headed beast bringing in Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is carried by the Antichrist. And the seven heads represent seven mountains. And the woman sits upon those mountains. Now, that's an interesting thing because when you sit on something or when you stand on something in the Bible, you own it. It belongs to you. You're taking dominion. Very interesting word. Because we're being flooded right now. I know in America and probably other places of the world, we're flooded with an errant doctrine called dominion theology. Dominion theology is sort of like a millennial ideology, a millennial meaning Christ is going to reign 1,000 years. Here's what dominionism says. Dominionism says that Christ wants to take over the earth, but he can't because he's waiting for his super soldiers, the Joel's army people. He's waiting for them to take over every area of the world in politics, government, media, everything, finance, everything. He's waiting for the church to take over the world for him so that we can hand it up to Jesus and say, Jesus, we got it for you. Okay, it was hard, but we got it. We won all the elections. We got all the money now. And so now we're going to give it to you so you can rule and reign for 1,000 years. By the way, that's the precise doctrine of the Vatican. The Vatican has it in their mind. They believe Jesus is going to return. They believe he's going to reign. But it's the Vatican's obligation to take over the whole world so that Christ can reign. Actually, it wouldn't be Christ. It would be like the Pope, who is another Christ. So I started seeing these images in and amongst the dominion people who say we have to take over the whole world for Jesus so he can reign. Reclaiming seven mountains. Take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. They're actually using scripture. And here's the seven mountains: business, government, family, religion, media, education, entertainment. They say we have to claim. You ever heard that group, the Name It, Claim It group? We have to claim dominion over this seven mountains. I'm telling you, that's the doctrine of Mystery Babylon. She's the one who wants to sit and take control of the seven mountains. And the dominionists and all the people that follow them, they're doing it exactly the way she wants it. It's the exact opposite of what God intended. Here's a book called The Seven Mountain Prophecy, Unveiling the Coming Elijah Revolution. Here's another one, Invading the Seven Mountains with Intercession. And you have these people that are having these big prayer things and their big meetings, and they're actually doing the prayer walking and they're touching everything. I claim this in Jesus' name. I own this now in Jesus' name. That's what they're doing, because the doctrine that they've been told says we have to claim dominion over everything so that Jesus can reign. It's not going to, it's not in the Bible. It's not going to happen that way. It's a setup, is what it is. Here's another one from the Global Apostolic Network, the 7M Coalition, the Seven Mountain Coalition, the Kingdom of God, taking over government, wealth, warfare, teaching, religion, family, education, media. I looked at some of these groups. One of them is the Wagner Leadership Institute. This is C. Peter Wagner. He is one of the leaders of this. He's linked in with the Joel's Army, the New Apostolic Revelation. He believes he's an apostle now, and now he's going to take over the world for Jesus Christ, going to claim dominion over things. These guys are not to be followed. They're false prophets. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Another group, the Apostolic Council of Educational Accountability. And this is their symbol. It's actually a keystone. Remember that. I'm going to show it to you probably toward the end of this teaching. But it's a Masonic symbol. And Masonry is all about taking over everything. So is the Vatican, so is the Dominionists, so is the Muslims. They're all about taking over the whole world. Whereas Bible Christians say, you know what, you can have it. We're out of here. All right? Look at this one. This is part of the Apostolic Coalition, the Identity Network. And look at their all-seeing eye logo. Now, here's what was interesting. The Identity Network website has what's called the Word of the Lord for 2010. Well, that was a few years ago. Let me show you how wrong this stuff is. Because the test of a prophet, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, if they're wrong one time, you don't listen to them anymore. That God didn't send them. God is not setting this stuff up. But look at the logo again of the Identity Network. See the all-seeing eye there? That's telling you who's setting this up. And I want you to look at this. Here's the key scripture passage for 2010. And here's the prophecy now for 2010, 3 years ago. 2010 is the year in which we will win. This is a year to triumph in Christ and diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Stop right here. Didn't happen. It didn't happen. Let's keep reading. 2010 is the year to wake up. Stop right here. Great Awakening. Let's go back. See the eye here? That eye is the third eye. It right now, it's asleep. Think of something. Think of a bedtime story with seven in it and somebody that's asleep. Okay? Right now, it's asleep. It needs to be awakening. When you hear terms like Rick Warren talking about another great awakening, it's the awakening of the inner conscience, the third eye. That's what he's talking about. That's what, he got it. From the Aquarian conspiracy. That's where he got it from. Anyway, 2010 is the year to wake up. It is time to wake up and see both what the enemy is trying to do and what God wants to do through us. This is a year when God will help us see in a supernatural way those things that we have felt like we could not understand. You see, their statement, their prophecy, matches their logo. It's a setup, people. They're trying to reclaim, they're acting out the doctrines of Mystery Babylon the Great in claiming the seven mountains. That's exactly who she is. I don't know why they don't see this. Here's another one. Welcome to the International Society of Deliverance Ministers. This is one of those groups that's part of the Seven Mountains thing. Now, I want to strongly warn you. I know that God gives people various ministries. I understand that. I want to strongly caution you against falling for what is going around as deliverance ministries. Oh, you're under a curse. Well, I thought I was saved. Oh, no. You can be saved, but under a curse, not according to scriptures. Because according to the scriptures, even generational curses were lifted at the cross. These people are coming at you because there are things that you can't break. And you're having problems and issues with sin. And so these people have told you, well, it's because your grandfather was a pedophile. Your grandfather was a liquor drinker. Your grandfather had curses on him. And those curses are on you now. But wait a minute, I thought I was saved. Oh, no. You can be saved, but be under a curse. And they're setting you up, trying to convince you that if you perform this ritual with them, and almost always it is ritualistic, if you perform this ritual with you, then they will release you from these curses. That's what most, not all, most deliverance ministries are all about. Be careful. It's all about dominionism, taking, claiming. You just have to claim it in Jesus' name. That's what they fill these people with. Guys like Bill Johnson of I call it the anti-Bethel, because like we're Bethel and there's Bethel Church, Redding, California. We are so not them. They are so not us. All right. Bill Johnson, Bethel, Redding, California. Todd Bentley, who kicks old ladies in the stomach to get devils out of them and has affairs and is a drunk. Okay. And then Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner, take a look at this, is part of a secret organization under the Vatican called the Knights of Malta. This is him getting his Knights of Malta pin, along with several other people. He works for the Vatican, and he's part of the Dominion movement that's going to take over the Seven Mountains. Do you see it? Just because they use the idea of seven, and then we say seven was used all in the Bible. I'm telling you, you just look into it a little bit, you'll see that it's not on God's side. It has to do with a beast with seven heads that wants to rule over planet Earth. Now let's go back and look at this verse again. Revelation 17, 9 through 11. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Now, we read that quote a while ago from Manly Hall. That the seven-headed serpent represents seven spirits. The Bible says that they represent seven kings or principalities, as it were. So we know that there are the seven spirits of God. We'll look at that here in a little bit. And so this seven-headed dragon and the seven-headed beast represents seven spirits, spiritual entities, devils. Think of someone in the Bible who had seven devils. I'll show you that in a little bit. It's the opposite of the seven candles, which are the seven spirits of God. It's the exact opposite of that. And so we read from the Bible exactly what these seven spirits were. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, shall rest upon him. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, understanding. The Spirit of counsel, that's four, and might, five. The Spirit of knowledge, that's six, and of the fear of the Lord, that's seven. So Christ exhibited and had the seven spirits of God, and he gives those to us. How does he do it? By Shakti potting us, hitting us on the forehead, knocking us down on the floor, and we wiggle around speaking. No, that's not how he does it. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit. Paul said in Galatians 3, received ye the spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we look at the exact opposite of this. This is the spirits now. The seven spirits, the seven kings, the seven devils of the Antichrist and what they represent. If we were just to take the opposite of these, let's look at it. Number one, we have the Spirit of the Lord. So we know who our Lord is. God, Jesus Christ, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The opposite of that is that you have a different Lord over you. That would be Baal. Baal is a picture of the Antichrist. That's who lords over you, whether it's in the Kabbalah, whether it's in Freemasonry, whether it's in the New Age movement, whether you're in the Mormon church, Unification church, whatever church you want to call it. If they do not have the spirit of the capital L-O-R-D, then you have a different spirit. And I'm telling you that where they took all these Bibles, these King James Bible, and they took out the word Lord and replaced it with Yahweh or Yahuwah or Yahweh or whatever it is they put in there. When they replaced it, it's a different spirit. It's not the Spirit of the Lord. They took it out. They're following a different spirit. Number two, the spirit of wisdom. The opposite of that is foolishness. And people are perishing because they are fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Number three would be the spirit of wisdom with foolishness, the spirit of understanding. They have had their understanding darkened, the Bible says. The spirit of counsel. The Bible refers to the Antichrist as a wicked counselor. He's not the wonderful counselor mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9. He is the wicked counselor. He's the one that tells you when you're looking at your neighbor's wife or some gal on the internet and you're mad at your wife and you say, you know what? I think I'm going to leave my wife and go shack up with some other gal. I'm tired of this woman anyway, and I think God wants it that way. And I actually had a guy. I had a guy in church having an affair with another person in the church. And he said, I think we were actually meant to be together by God. I think God wants me to do that. They didn't get that from the wonderful counselor. They got it from a wicked counselor. He has a different spirit on him. A different spirit. Okay? Then we have the spirit of might. The opposite of that is weakness. You're so weak that you must do everything that your flesh and sin tells you to do. You can't say no. You can't cry out to God. You can't do anything. You're weak. It's a spirit of weakness. The spirit of knowledge. The opposite of that is ignorance. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That means my people have a different spirit on them other than the Holy Spirit of God. And then the seventh one is the fear of the Lord. They have, number one, they do not fear God, but they do have a different spirit of fear on them. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, that's might, and of love, and of a sound mind. Sound mind comes from knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so we just look at the opposites here. That's what the spirit of this Antichrist and his seven heads represent. But let's get a more concrete idea of what these seven spirits represent. Actually listed, just like in Isaiah 11, they're listed verbatim. So if you don't believe anything I said here, let's look at it exactly the way the book of Proverbs lays it out to us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. Stop right here. Think of what Mystery Babylon is the mother of. Think about that. Okay? Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. You know what that is? Preachers telling lies, false Bible translations. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. That is all you people who voted for a corrupt politician who is pro-abortion. God hates it. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's nothing in the world more innocent than an unborn baby. Shame on you. God calls it an abomination. So that's a proud look, one, lying tongue, two, hands that shed innocent blood, three, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's number four. Stop right here. You know who that is? Fantasizers. Okay? The New Testament calls them filthy dreamers. And you sit and dream up all sorts of filthy, nasty, wicked things that you can do or that you would like to do. That's a different spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Okay? And I will say this. The flesh is flesh. Flesh is flesh. Everybody, even born again, saved, Bible-believing Christians, there's going to be a war in our mind with our imaginations. You can cast them down. The thing is, if you're not under the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of counsel and might, you have no power to stand against your enemies. They will take over. They will, in fact, they will act themselves out. The things that you fantasize over, eventually you're going to do. So this is why to born-again Christians, he tells us to cast them down. Just like those kings, just like Hezekiah took those idols and cast them down. That's what he's saying. Cast them down. Get rid of them. Okay? Get them under the blood. Say, you know how the best way to get rid of those imaginations? Just get your King James Bible out. Start reading it. Okay? That's a different spirit, by the way. When this spirit shows up, these spirits, they leave. Wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. You remember when you were a teenager. A false witness that speaketh lies. And verse 7. He that soweth discord among brethren. People bringing in false doctrines into the church. They're not, God did not tell them to show up. There are people who feel like, I feel like God wants me to bring tongues to that Baptist church over there, so I'm going to go do it. You know what you're doing? You're sowing discord among brethren, and God hates you. He hates your abomination. You are operating under a different spirit is what you're doing. So these are the seven spirits of the Antichrist. Look at Proverbs 26:22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. A talebearer, someone who is telling a story that they want you to think is true, but it's not true. Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, all the mythology, the Twilight series, all the things that there's a new book now called Finding God in the Hobbit, the Gospel of the Hobbit, or whatever it is. They're talebearers. I think it was Paul or Peter said, when we brought you the gospel, it was not with cunningly devised fables. But the people who bring the tales into the church, the stories of old that never happened, they're lying to you. Talebearer, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Think of a wound. Think of the beast that one of his heads was wounded. And they go down to the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit with him. Now look in verse 25. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit, where did the beast come from? Shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, oh, can't wait to get to that one. It will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. This is the Antichrist, and all of those who follow him, and all those who are under the influence of his spirit. Notice this, seven abominations in his heart. These seven abominations that we just talked about, that's what's in the heart of the beast, and the false prophet, and the dragon, and that's the spirit that is invading our world, and it's invading the church too. And I like that part. And he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Look at their album cover. This is the Rolling Stones. Sympathy for the Devil. If you remember the Super Bowl this year, 2013, the Mercedes commercial featured this song as its background music. Sympathy for the Devil, the Rolling Stones. They're going to get what they got coming. Did you know the Rolling Stones have seven abominations in their heart? Wow. Well, this Bible's right, isn't it? Learn to trust the King James Bible. It'll tell you all the secrets of everything going on in the whole world. It'll tell you everything that's going on. Now, let's look at something else that Manly Hall said. And again, I'm going to show it to you right from Scripture. It was held to be the number of religion. He's talking about the number seven. Because man is controlled by seven celestial spirits to whom it is proper for him to make offerings. Seven celestial spirits. The seven abominations in the heart. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. A prince is a king. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, there's two types of people in the world. Those who are led by the real spirit of God, the seven spirits. Those who are led by the seven abominations. That's the spirit. And people are saying, well, I think George Bush had to have been in the Illuminati. All the things he did. 9/11, he did it. He pulled the string. He's in the Illuminati. I can tell you. I don't know who's in the Illuminati. I don't know who is officially a member of the Illuminati. What I know, according to the Bible, is that if your next door neighbor is lost, going to hell, he has seven abominations in his heart, and he is under the influence of a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience because he will not obey the gospel. He won't get saved. So your next door neighbor, Illuminati, okay? Barack Obama, George Bush, whoever, whatever politician you don't like, you put them in there. If they're not saved, they're part of that. They have the seven spirits of the Antichrist in them, leading them. And so I don't, and that makes all the conspiracy theories make sense. Because if you think that all these high-ranking people are all sitting together and none of them are going to reveal what's going on and they all keep it a secret. The problem is, in humanity, the more people are that are in on a secret, the less of a secret it is. And you and I know this. So to postulate in our mind how all of this stuff could be going on by human agents doesn't make sense. If, however, they are under the control of a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, that makes sense. The Rolling Stones? Oh, yeah. It makes sense. See, I don't know that Mick Jagger ever sat in on a Bilderberg meeting and they said, now, Mick, here's what we want you to do. We want you to fornicate with a lot of girls, and we want you to take a lot of drugs and drink a lot of alcohol and sing about the devil. Can you do that? Oh, yeah, mate, I can do that. He never did. He has a spirit in him that's telling him what to do, okay? Bon Scott, AC/DC. I just remembered a song lyric in my mind. I got the devil in my blood telling me what to do, and I'm all ears. That's what he said. Going to be a rock and roll singer. Highway to hell! He's there, all right? So anyway, the occultists are telling you that this number seven represents seven celestial beings, which are spirits, seven kings, seven mountains, kingdoms, seven anti-spirits, the spirits of Antichrist. Now, I asked you to think of a story a while ago of someone and seven devils. You remember Mary Magdalene? Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now, can your next door neighbor get saved? Oh, absolutely. If God can save Mary Magdalene, and she had seven devils in her, seven spirits in her, abomination spirits, God can save her, he can save anybody. Don't count them out yet. But while she was under the influence of those devils, the Bible doesn't actually say, but you can just imagine, what kind of life she lived, what the things that she did. A drunkard, probably. Fornicator, yeah. And everything else in the world that seems to fall, seems to be part of 21st century womanhood, that was her. Maybe some of you ladies can say, yeah, boy, before I got saved, I had seven abominations in my heart. I know that for sure. Okay? Jesus cast them out of her. So now she is not under the control of the seven spirits of the Antichrist. She's under the control of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. Beautiful, beautiful story. So now, watch this. These seven spirits, they are the agents of God. In other words, God uses these seven to bring about his judgment to the world upon the wicked and the unbelieving of the world. Let's look at an example of that. Genesis chapter 41, verse 19. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. You know this dream. This is what Pharaoh had, and Joseph's given the interpretation of the dream. And Pharaoh sees seven well-fed cattle. Oh, that looks good. And then he sees seven skinny cattle coming up out of the river, out of the sea, out of the water. Think about it. And they eat up the seven favored fat cows. But it doesn't change them anyway. They're still lean. Think of that number seven God is using as a form of his judgment upon the earth. You might say that it refers, I believe it's a reference to the last days. And just remember this, God saves his people during that time, the people of Israel. Look at verse 22, the same chapter. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears, withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it unto me. And so clearly we're getting a picture here of God using these seven spirits to overcome and to bring desolation into the world. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 28. This is actually a prophecy given to Israel. You listen to what he said. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shalt be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Think about that one. This is what God said in Deuteronomy 28. This is where he's laying out the covenant for the collective, the nation. And he says, you don't obey my word, you won't keep my commandments. He said, I'm gonna put it on you. And a nation's gonna come against you, a nation of fierce countenance. And instead of you chasing your enemies, they're gonna chase you and you're gonna flee how? Seven ways. Think about that number seven. And those spirits are into disorganization and smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter kind of thing. That is a form of God's judgment, is scattering them abroad. And that's what he's done with Israel, precisely what he's done with Israel. But he is going to bring them back. Now, I want you to look at this. Here is a mirror of this in Leviticus chapter 26. Go read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Go read those two chapters and see if you don't see America in there. Now, I'm not saying we're replacement theology. I'm not saying we're Israel. But I'm saying that this is a nation full of the Gentile church. That's how we got started, by the way. And now we don't want to live for God anymore. Do you? And the Bible says in the New Testament, all these things are written for examples. And so if God did it to Israel, I believe he's going to do it to America. Go read these. But anyway, here's what he said. Leviticus 26, 18, God said, I'm going to punish you seven times more. In verse 21, I will bring seven times more plagues. In verse 24, I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Verse 28, I will chastise you seven times for your sins. Notice that he says it. He keeps saying, I'm going to do it seven times, seven times. He actually says it four times here. 28. Seven times four is 28. Now, I'm just going to take this and apply it here to something that God created that has this number of seven times four on it, or 28. Think of 7 days times four. Think about that. Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. It's the moon. The moon has a 28-day cycle. A woman has a 28-day cycle. Okay? Now think of the moon. Think of the greater light that rules over the day would be Jesus. The lesser light would be what? The Lucifer. Because the Lucifer doesn't have his own light. He reflects. He's a light bearer. He reflects the light of the sun. And that's what Lucifer did when he was in heaven. He will again appear as a messenger of light, an angel of light. That's what the word Lucifer means, a bearer of light. And so anyway, here is the lesser light that rules over the darkness. And God uses him to bring about his judgment. And that number 28, 7 times 4, shows that. What is the major symbol of Wicca? It's the moon. They worship the moon and that cycle there, 28 days. They worship that. Think about what Paul said in Galatians concerning the Judaizers that came in to teach them that they cannot be saved by grace. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath what? Bewitched you. Did you know what? You know what Kabbalah, you know what the Jews, the religion that the Jews have been practicing now for thousands of years is actually the Kabbalah. It's witchcraft. And Paul was using the exact right language. God uses witchcraft and has used witchcraft to disperse Israel and as a form of judgment upon them. Wow. And here, look at this. The Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is all about worshiping the moon cycle. There's that verse, Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Paul was using the exact right word when referring to what Israel, what the Jews are under right now. They're under a curse of the 28 times curse that God promised them in Leviticus chapter 26. If you don't believe that one, think about this one. Here's the nation of Israel right now, and they're surrounded by what? Southern Baptists? No. They're not surrounded by Pentecostals. They're not surrounded by Nazarenes, Methodists, Catholics. They're surrounded by Muslims. Whose symbol is the what? It's the new moon. 28. God meant exactly what he was saying. Now think about this. Jesus healed Mary Magdalene. He cast out 7 devils from her. Okay? And he cleaned her up. There's a warning given to us in the scriptures concerning the house that God cleans of a spirit, of evil spirit, and what can happen to someone. Think about it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnish, it is the windswept house. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus was not only talking about the reality of someone who says, well, I want to believe. I want to be healed from God. I want all my... But you and I both know people that have turned back like a dog to the vomit, back to their old sins. And the Bible says their latter end is worse than their beginning. You know why? 7 more spirits moved in, worse than the first one that was kicked out. That not only is a practical story of what happens to those who fall away, but it is also a prophecy of what comes in the last days. 7 spirits worse than these first ones are going to come in and take over. You watch and see if it doesn't happen. Malachi Martin wrote a book called Windswept House. Former Jesuit priest, he decided, I want to get married. So he did. And he knew of a historical event that took place. And he named the windswept house basically after this passage of scripture. That in 1963, according to Malachi Martin, 1963, there was a ceremony called the enthronement ceremony of the fallen angel Lucifer. And he shows that, and he wrote it as a novel, but he admitted in interviews that it was real. He knew it happened. Pope Paul knew it happened. John Paul I knew it happened, and he found out about high-level Freemasons in the highest levels of the Vatican. He found out about the banking scandal. He was set to get rid of a lot of people in the Vatican, including the Secretary of State of the Vatican, who was one of these Freemasons, probably in with the Black Pope, the Jesuits, and things like that. And the night before he was going to issue his edict to get rid of all these people, he dies in his sleep mysteriously, exactly 33 days after he became Pope. Dun, dun, dun. Okay? And this is what's going on in the Mother of Harlots in the Vatican. All right? Windswept house, and for whatever Rome has been, they're fixing to get a whole lot worse. Those seven spirits have moved in. Think about a story in the Bible. God using this number seven as a form of judgment. Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 4, verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Think about it. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's given the heart of a beast. He's given the seven spirits, the seven abominations, the windswept house now has, the seven worst spirits have come in. And the Bible says, and you see this picture, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar walked around on all fours, ate grass like an ox, his hair grew as eagle's feathers, his fingernails grew as claws, and he's basically a monster, a beast. Out of his mind for 7 years. I wrote a psychology paper in high school on Nebuchadnezzar. My lesbian psychology teacher didn't like it very much, but I got a good grade on it. She said, pick somebody in history that had a mental illness. And I went, I know this one. Okay? And that's what happened. He went nuts 7 years. A beast heart was given to him for 7 years. And just like Mary Magdalene, at the end of the 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar comes to, and you can just imagine, he wakes up, he's out in the backyard of the palace, his hair's got, you know, he's got the dreadlocks and all this stuff, and he's going, what am I doing out here? Goes in the house, cleans up, clips his nails, cuts his hair, puts some clothes on, says, give me some food. And now, you know what? His heart's right. His heart is right with God. And so sometimes God will use this seven as a judgment unto repentance, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, like Mary Magdalene. But then sometimes it's the picture of his wrath. How many vials is God going to pour out in the last days? Now, let's take what we've learned here and go back now to this, to our understanding of the beast who has seven heads. Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So now I want you to get this picture. Here we have the seven kings, the seven heads, and the beast is the eighth and is of the seven. So his number is, of course, the number seven, but he is also listed as the number eight. If you've ever seen the infinity symbol, Google this or whatever, you can see that. It looks like a sideways number eight. That's what that symbol represents, is he is the eighth and is of the seven. And I want you to think about this image here. We have seven, and then we have one extra, which is the eighth. We actually have that listed in Scripture. Amos chapter 5, verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night. And so here we have the seven stars, We're going to see later in Job chapter 38 that it's called the Pleiades. We have the seven stars and Orion. These are the, there's like the Pleiades, Orion, and let's see here. What is the other one? Can't remember. But anyway, there's another constellation, and then there's the Maseroth. These are mentioned in the scriptures, Orion in particular. Think of what Orion represents. And think of, and by the way, he's telling you here that God made him. God made these seven spirits. God, if they're, God made everything that is, including evil angels. And God uses them to enact his judgment. In the days of Ahab, God wanted to set Ahab up for a fall. He's with the spirits in heaven. How can I do this? One spirit says, I can do it. God says, how are you going to do it? He said, I'm going to go be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets to Ahab. God says, you got the job. And that's exactly what happened. And they lied to Ahab. And Ahab went out into a battle that he was not going to win. And he got killed in that battle. God uses these. God uses these seven spirits for his judgment. He uses Orion, who I believe is a type of the Antichrist, for his judgment, and God made them. Now, I want you to think of this. He mentions the seven stars. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are this, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Revelation 2, 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith that he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Stop right here. Now think about this. Here we have the beast who is the eighth and is of the seven. It's the exact opposite of Christ standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's his church. And by the way, his church have the seven spirits on them, and Christ is the eighth who is of all of that. And that's so beautiful to me. And so here's the beast. He is the exact opposite of that. So we have this, we have Orion, and we have the seven stars, which represents that false occult spirit, those seven devils, those seven, the seven abominations. That's what that represents. Job chapter 38, verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Look at it. Think about it. The Pleiades are the seven stars, and you see them here. You see them here by name. That's what the Pleiades is. It's the seven stars that was mentioned in the book of Amos, chapter 5. And he says, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? These seven, let's apply it on both sides. Can you bind the church, the seven stars? No, you can't. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can't stop the real church. You can stop the fake one. You can't stop the real one. Let's turn it around. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, these seven spirits, these seven abominations? Can normal man stop or prohibit devils from entering into him or commanding him to do things? No, the answer is no. And that's what God was asking Job. You can't stop the influence of the seven stars. You can't do it. You have no power to do it in and of yourself. But then he says, or loose the bands of Orion. Now, here is the constellation Orion. He is referred to as the mighty hunter. And this is an image of him hunting. And I want you to notice that around Orion's belt, around his stomach, is a group of three stars. That is the band of Orion. Can you loose the bands of Orion? Now think about that. Think about loosing something that is banding Orion, something that is binding him. Think about it, okay? Now, the mighty hunter. Who is this a picture of? Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So I believe that Nimrod, I believe he was the first king of the earth. He's the king of Babylon. He married his mother. Ugh. Okay, but that's what he did. Married his mother, Semiramis, and they had a child. She had a child by the name of Tammuz. That's who the women are weeping for in Ezekiel chapter 8. So it all makes sense. Nimrod being a picture of the Antichrist, he is a picture of the mighty hunter. Orion is exactly who that is, and Orion's a picture of that. So here we have Orion and the seven stars. It's the beast who is the eighth and is of the seven is what that represents. Now, here's something very, very interesting. The movie Men in Black. You ever see that movie? Okay, I'm sure you probably did. You know, very entertaining. Will Smith, good actor. I mean, these guys are good actors. Okay, very entertaining. It's about UFOs and aliens. Think about what we know from the Bible about that. And the plot of the Men in Black movie is that the aliens are fighting over what's called the Belt of Orion. And Orion, you find out, is a cat. And he has a collar around his neck, and he's got this little globe with the galaxy in it. And the galaxy represents this massive power that when it's unbound, unleashed, conquers all of the enemies. That's what was in the movie, Men in Black. Canst thou loose the bands of Orion? And that's the plot. That's what they were trying to do in this particular movie. Here is our friend Aleister Crowley. Not really our friend. Aleister Crowley refers to himself as the Beast 666. He started a secret religion. He started an occult religion, an occult church called Astrum Argentum. And the symbol for Astrum Argentum is the seven-pointed star. Notice, if you look over to the left of the seven-pointed star, notice that in the middle of the star it has the mandorla, which is the almond-shaped symbol. That's the symbol for Mystery Babylon, because, anyway. And notice that the seven points of the star, you have B-A-B-A-L-O-N, Babylon. You have Mystery Babylon. That's what his religion's all about. She is sitting. Think about these points of this star being mountains, okay? I mean, just, I hate to even go into this, but here's the perfect symbol of Revelation chapter 17. The mandorla is her sitting on the seven mountains. Notice the recurring number seven here, 77 and things like that. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. So that's Aleister Crowley. If anybody could come up with the devil's religion, it was Crowley. All right, and this was his religion. This was the symbol. It's the symbol of the woman sitting on seven mountains. Now, there is there's a tarot card called the Star. Tarot card is all about hiding or occulting the secret to life or the secret to men becoming gods or whatever. And it's called the Star card. Notice in this Star card we have a woman who is pouring out things. In this card, she's naked, so I decided to give her an Aleister Crowley t-shirt. I'm sure she really appreciates it. But notice this star card has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 stars surrounding an eighth star. We know who that is now. We notice the beast who is the eighth and is of the seven. Look at the imagery here. Of the seventh. And it has to do with the age of Aquarius because she's pouring out water here. And that's what this is about. And so God is going to use this as a final judgment upon the earth. He's going to use this number seven as a final judgment. Now, if you remember the video I did called The Babel Conspiracy, and it's actually in the book that we have called The Babel Conspiracy. We have a book and we have a video. If you don't have it, call us and we'll send it to you. In one of these star cards, there was a dove, a white winged creature that was part of this. That is not the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of Mystery Babylon. It's what it is. It's a replacement. I noted that this dove-shaped figure looked like the space shuttle. Let's go back now to look at something that happened with the space shuttle. Let's go back to 1985. I'll never forget this day. I was young. I always wanted to be an astronaut. So the space shuttle thing was amazing to me. And I never missed a launch. I always saw all the launches. Well, I was in college. I was in Bible college. And I had got out of class and I went to the school library and flipped on the television, and there, right there, was the Challenger had just exploded. And that just, I mean, I watched that all day long. Never get that out of my mind. There were seven astronauts on there. Seven. In a dove, okay? And I want you to get this image of, you remember the Space Shuttle Challenger exploding and all that stuff falling away. They erected a memorial to them in Arlington, Virginia. I want you to notice the memorial that they erected to the seven astronauts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 pointed star. You remember actually the Space Shuttle Columbia, which is that dove. That's why they called it that. It exploded. And the debris fell over the 33rd parallel. And I talked about all this, but you have the imagery of the falling stars coming out of the sky. Again, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 astronauts. And to commemorate these seven astronauts, NASA, a few years ago, once they landed these rovers on Mars, they found an area of Mars that had seven mountains. And it's called the Columbia Hills Complex. They named these seven hills on Mars after the seven astronauts. Seven stars, seven mountains. NASA's got a real bad occult problem, okay? Now, where am I going with this? What does this mean? Think about what the scripture said. Beast had seven heads. I saw one of its heads was wounded. It was killed, actually. We have Goliath, who received a deadly wound in his head, and he's killed. We have Sisera, back in the days of Judges, who has a nail, fastened as a nail in a sure place, going through his skull. He's received a deadly wound. God said he's going to bruise the head of Satan under our feet shortly. So think of the imagery of the number seven related to a deadly wound and a falling and something rising up again. Building seven. No reason in the world that anybody can logically think of why this building. I mean, maybe it makes sense. Some of the debris from the plane falling on the building and the building catching on fire. No reason that I can think of for this building on fire to just collapse the way it did. I don't know. There's conspiracy theories and all this and that and the other. I'm not good. I wasn't there to see them plant explosives in the building. So I can't say that. What I can say is that according to the Bible, I understand the symbolism of Building 7, 2001, September 11th, 9/11. That's Revelation 9/11. Go read it. The symbolism of Building 7 and a deadly wound, a falling, just like Columbia, just like Challenger, and rising up again. And so now they're building the seven-building complex of the World Trade Center with Building 7 and the two towers. Now, one is rising up from the ashes of that. Very, very, very interesting. I get it now. I understand it. It represents the beast, who is the eighth and was of the seven, is what that represents. Absolutely amazing. And then we have back in Genesis chapter 4, We have two people mentioned. We have a son of righteousness, Abel, and we have Cain, who was of that wicked one, the Bible says. In other words, he's a type and a picture of the wicked one. Abel dies an innocent person, and he is a picture of righteousness. He's a picture of Christ, whose blood was spilled, and so on. And then from a new son that came in Abel's place, who was Seth. After the days of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord, and we have that lineage of Seth. But then we have Cain, who was a murderer. And the Bible says that God was going to inflict his judgment upon Cain. Cain said, anybody that sees me is going to kill me. And God said in Genesis 4:15, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain. So we have the number seven, and we have a mark on Cain. Cain was a murderer. We have in the book of Jude, it mentions that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied. He was of that lineage of Seth, and Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied. And we talked about that. The other lineage of Adam through Cain, guess who number seven is? Lamech. Now, Cain's a murderer. Lamech, who is the seventh from Adam, is also a murderer. And here's what Lamech said. Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. Think of judgment and vengeance. The number seven, the number 77. You have the Pentagon building, which is exactly 77 feet tall. Hit by what some say Flight 77, not sure about that. But anyway, look at the symbolism of it. 77, Waco, see the destruction there. It's right on Highway 77. Oklahoma City, the Alfred P. Murrah Building with its 33 columns. Think about that. Destroyed right alongside Highway 77. John Fitzgerald Kennedy, 46 years old, number of chromosomes. He was Hiram Abiff is who he was. Okay, we'll study that later on. But he is slain just seconds before the motorcade is going to get on Highway 77. The car that he's riding in, look at the license plate, GG300, the letter G, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And there's two of them in the very car that carries the slain president. Very, very interesting. In the London train bombings, it was on July 7th. We see a pattern here related to these seven spirits, these seven abominations, the heads of the Antichrist, things that are wounded and slain, and they will rise up again. Now, we have the chariot card. We were talking about the tarot, the chariot card. Is card number seven in the tarot deck. It's the chariot. Notice we have being pulled by two sphinxes, white and black. They are opposite. And we have a king who is riding in the chariot, and he has a crown with an eight-sided star on his forehead. This represents the coming in of the Antichrist. And so now we go to 2 Samuel 15:1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, who has long hair, he's hung from a tree, prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This number seven has everything to do with the beast, the mark of the beast, the spirits of the Antichrist that are working in the last days. And we have a lot more information to give you on this. I'm not too far into what amounts to a lot of notes. So I'm gonna end it here, and we're gonna pick it up next week. We're gonna talk about what God said that He was going to remove out of the land of Canaan so that the Israelites could go into the promised land. And I want you to just kind of, you can study ahead of me, all right? We're going to talk about that. We're going to see some more amazing things in relation to this number seven. It's used in the occult world and what God is going to do in these last days. I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope you've been informed. And thank you so much for listening. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.